Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. I am enjoying the opportunity to get to lead you in worship this morning. And I recognize something is true, that whether we're singing or whether we're listening to the Word of God spoken, either way, we're worshiping. And so either way, we're all here worshiping the Father and leading in that. And so we're starting a new series this morning that I think is going to be maybe an interesting change of pace for some of you. We typically attack a certain scripture and really get deep into that and more pull the gospel out of that. And I think the gospel as a whole, this idea that Christ loves us and died for us, it's in everything. It's in every facet of our life. And I think this morning you're going to see this interesting thing that even Christ is in our ability to be free, not just in a sense of sin, but also in a freedom in a sense of our wallets, a freedom in so many different ways. And so this is going to be a short little series where we talk about what it looks like to possibly be financially free. And so this is maybe something new if you've been with us for like the year or so that we've been a church. This is something we haven't yet done. But there's a few things that Christ seemed to make very important in Scripture. And we don't want to gloss over those things, do we? Salvation, of course, being one of them. But did you know, and that if you've been in church as much, Christ talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell, more than he talks about a lot of things. And I think the reason for that is the verse where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ knows that at the center of our heart is where we want to spend our money. And he knows that if we are reluctant to give him that part, then we're reluctant to give him all of ourselves. And so this is going to be a series that I hope will help you begin to think and begin to make decisions about how you would live more freely so that you can live for Christ. Because we're, in a sense, we're in bondage, many of us, in our wallets. And so here's an interesting quote. I don't think this is on the screen, but this is from author Randy Alcorn in The Treasure Principle. And so if you've got readers in the room, The Treasure Principle is a fantastic book on the subject. But he says this, 15% of everything Christ said relates to this topic, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? Because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. And so Jesus tells this parable. It's one of the most famous stories in Scripture. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And that's where we're going to be today. And so it's in the book of Luke chapter 15. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can come there. I'll have it on the screens. It's in your notes. But we're going to see in this passage that Jesus truly illustrates how our spiritual condition and then the decisions that we make with our stuff, how those things are really linked. And so I want to read this passage to you and then kind of have a conversation with you today about this. So I think we're going to have fun today, so get ready. But first, let's read this passage, which in and of itself is fun. So let's start with the fun of reading God's Word. Luke 15, verse 11 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So let's kind of analyze the son's initial thoughts and then his reactions to getting himself into some interesting situations. So the first question that we say, and it's going to take us being a little bit honest. You don't have to speak out to me today and admit that you struggle with like all of this. It's okay. I probably do too, all right? But many of us are in what I would call financial bondage, where we can't really do the kinds of things that we should be doing for the kingdom of God because we simply are stuck. We're in debt. Whatever the situation, many, I'd say a much higher percentage of Americans are in financial bondage than otherwise. And so this is one of those things that we struggle with. And here's what we say that leads us to this financial bondage. Here's the first thing. Give me my share. I don't know if this is all in your notes because it's quite a bit, all right? But feel free to take this down if you'd like. But here's the first thing we say. Give me my share. Look in verse 12. The younger son says to his father, "Give me my share of the property that is coming to me." Now, this is totally, totally jacked up in the text, all right? You might not see it because we live in a culture and a generation where kids are constantly telling their parents, I need. And we've kind of created this over time, this catered to culture. Maybe some of us as parents can fix this or at least try. But in this time of day, it would have made no sense to come to your father while he was still living and tell him to give him his share. This is basically the son coming to the dad and saying, "I want nothing to do with you. I would rather you be dead so that I could have what I want." But this is an interesting father here in the text. He just gives. There's kind of more to this father to the story than meets the eye, I think, as we get through it. But he just gives. He allows the son to take. Give me my share. Now, this is what we do, folks. This is where we find ourselves. This is why we get into financial bondage, is because we want it now. And that leads me to the next point. I want it now. So give me my share. I want it now. In verse 13, it says the son, not many days later. So give me my share, and then not many days later, he set off. And so this is just happening, man. He's got to get this show on the road, right? This is how we live. This is what's gotten us in trouble in this area. Why wait? Why wait? We live in a very unusual world now, don't we? Where most of us, somebody raise their hands and don't look around, but who has cash in their wallet right now? I bet it's going to be people over, so you're surprising me a little bit. Okay, I'm somewhat surprised. I'll admit I'm somewhat surprised. I never carry cash. And so many people of my generation and certainly younger, the age of cash is going bye-bye. We have entered this thing called plastic. And honestly, we're getting even past that. We're getting to a place where we don't even have to go shopping. It's more just about 16 numbers. That's all we need, 16 numbers and maybe an expiration code, and we can order whatever we want online. We don't even have to go look at it. Some of us are even getting bold enough to order clothes on there. You didn't even try on. Crazy. Crazy stuff. We're getting to this point where the idea of give me my share and I want it now is so insanely convenient that it's only going to make it harder. I want it now. Why wait? And you can get this stuff. You can, like, if you go, and this is what's really absurd to me. You can go to, like, a Dunkin' Donuts, and all you want is just a coffee. I just want a coffee and maybe some munchkins, because those things are kind of amazing. Maybe some of their wake-up wraps, you know? Some of y'all are getting hungry. I'm sorry. The Lord's Supper's not going to fill you up. You're going to have to do lunch later. But you want just a donut, right, or a coffee, and they want to offer you, like, hey, get some kind of a credit card, and maybe this time around your donut will be free. Like, this is how weird it's getting, right? You're just trying to get a basic product. You go to Walgreens just to pick up some ibuprofen, and they're like, hey, do you have our rewards card? Because you can save $1 million. So eventually you're going to have some kind of a book of cards. You're going to need, like, old school, like, remember those CD cases we used to have? You're going to need that for credit cards. There's an app for that, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. James, you're not making my point for me. You're going the other way with it. I want it now. Next thing is this. How I spend my money is my business. How I spend my money is my business. In verse 13, he goes on to say, he gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. Why do you think he did that? I don't want to be anywhere near Pop anymore. I don't want to be anywhere near my older brother or anybody that knows me, because if I go over here, I can do whatever I want. What I do with my money is my business. And eventually we get to this point where we say, you know what? I'm this age now. I'm past all that. I can do whatever I want with what I have. This is the kind of stuff we say that gets us in trouble. The next thing is this. I'll just put it on the credit card for now. I'll just put it on the credit card. In verse 13, it says, there he squandered his property. He squandered it. The troubling thing about a credit card is this. When you throw that down on the table, you are saying that you are willing to pay for this thing way into the future. That you're willing to essentially borrow from the future's money. You are assuming that you're going to make this much money for this amount of time. And there might be situations where you decide to do this, but oftentimes we do this because of the prior things. We do the plastic because we want it now. We do the plastic because we need our share now, not because we've thought this through and made a good decision. One of the kind of big names around this, and I imagine many of you have heard of this man, Dave Ramsey. He writes about this. He has his own radio show and all this, and there's some really quality information on there. I wish he would do a little bit more with the faith, because he is a man of faith to my knowledge, and so I've seen him at a few different conferences. But this is more of a secular thing he's doing, but nevertheless, he's got some really great information there. But an interesting stat, and a stat that kind of speaks to me because it was me, he says that 80% of college seniors have credit card debt before they have a job. Wow. That was me. I guess when you go off to school, somehow they convince you that once you get this degree, you're going to get a great job, right? This is kind of like, I don't know how this shroud is put over us. Like, once, maybe for some of us, it's like, if we could just get through high school, then we can finally get this great job. Or if we get through college, or maybe if I take this technical degree, or maybe if I get... And then we begin to borrow on the future's effort. So you're going through college. And I can remember this. I went to East Carolina, and I can remember, like, the day when we were getting our classes, and then there's this line you go through in the gym where you get to see all the clubs or whatever. And ECU is a pretty big school, so there's lots of clubs, man. All this stuff, hey, join this fraternity, hey, join this, hey, do that. And I'm just walking through there like, I don't even know who I want to be right now. Like, what's my name? And then at the end of this thing, there's credit cards. Okay, so I need to join a frat, and at the same time, I need to be in this, like, music society. Wait a minute, I don't know about that. And then I need to play frisbee. What am I doing? And then I need 16 credit cards. Okay, I got this. I can do this. This was me. This is something we still struggle with, right? Some of us have been carrying this stuff. I mean, I'm in my 30s now, and I've been carrying the same baggage for like 10 years because of all the craziness I did in those early days. And that's some of you. You've been carrying these same weights. And part of the problem is you hadn't fully changed. You still have some of these mentalities. Here's the next thing, and maybe this is one of the more dangerous things for a lot of you in the audience. I can't do without blank. Whatever, what is this? I can't do without. Some of you don't make enough to go to Starbucks every morning. But I can't do without the Starbucks. I had a Starbucks coffee the other day. I wasn't impressed. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's been a while since I had it. I've been Dunkin'ing it up because Dunkin's cheap in comparison. It's not as cheap as your drip coffee. So maybe go that route. But what can you not do? I can't do without my brand new truck, man. I can't do without cable. I can't do without this fancy new cell phone. What can't you do without? It says in verse 13 that he went on to do reckless living. There was just, he had to have it now. He went off to a far country. He squandered his wealth. He did reckless stuff. Do you know that 65% of divorced couples blame finances as a major part of the problem? This is the major reason that couples don't make it. Because they can't agree on the problem. They can't look at this thing and say, you know what? We're in bondage together. We've got to fix this. Sometimes a brand new truck or a brand new big screen TV or something else, sometimes that's what's really to blame for two people not making it. Well, if he hadn't bought such and such, we wouldn't be in this problem. Is your marriage a little more important than a new house or a new car? I guess that's an important question to ask. P.T. Barnum says, money is an excellent slave, but a horrible master. I've often heard it said, car payments are for broke people. I'm just going to attack every little thing for a moment here. Just bear with me. It's going to get better, okay? We're talking about credit cards, talking about debt, talking about car payments now. And this one hit me as I did my study these past couple of weeks. Car payments are for broke people. Rich people don't pay interest. Only poor people pay interest. Rich people earn interest. So these are all these thoughts that have been hitting me. I have a car payment now, and I'm like, man, I don't know. I don't know about that. What can I do without? What has got me in this situation? Here's the next thing I see in verse 14. I don't know where it all went. I've said this, okay? A lot of you have probably, where'd all that money go? I worked a job a few years ago as a pastor in Greenville, and then I was also a chaplain in the National Guard, and that was a particularly effective year. I had an AT, I had like a warfighter exercise. I made extra money than I had ever made in my life. Now, I wouldn't say it was some kind of crazy amount, but it was the most I'd ever seen. The next year, as I'm doing my taxes, I see this number. I'm like, oh, wow, this is a pretty good year. And then I looked at my bank account. I was like, what did I do with all that money? For me, it was like, did I eat all that? I ate all that. That's, y'all want to know my problem? I'm a foodie, all right? I can't do without a delicious meal. You come to my house, you won't see a whole lot of nice stuff. I'm not driving the fanciest cars, but boy, if you caught me through the week, you might find me at a Chili's or something, man. I'm going to, not that that's incredibly fancy, but if you do that every day, it's a lot, all right? Got to watch that food budget. It's like, man, scratching my head, where did all that go? Look at verse 14. This is what he said. When he had spent everything, a severe famine hit. Where did it all go? I spent it all, and now I'm in deep doo-doo. What am I going to do? This is what we say. Another troubling thing Dave Ramsey said along that same line as I was talking earlier, 19% of those declaring bankruptcy are college students. Can you imagine? Almost 20% of the people declaring are in college. That's sad. It affects your life for quite some time. The next thing is, who would have guessed the economy would go sour? So I don't know where it all went, but then who would have guessed the economy would go sour? A severe famine hits the country. Maybe these last 10 years have been hard on your bank account. I don't know. Those of you who were kind of investing or whatever in 2001, I can remember my dad talking about this. I was still in high school, so I wouldn't say I was some kind of a great investor. But I can remember when the trade towers and all of that awful stuff happened, the economy went. And then it happened again in like 2008. Something made a huge dip again. Some of you might have lost a huge amount of money in those days. I don't know. Who would have guessed the economy would go sour? 49% of Americans could cover less than 1 month expenses if they lost their job. Almost half of people, if they lost their job, they'd be in the dumps in 1 month. 1 month. Who would have guessed the economy would go sour? A really sad stat. 97% of 65-year-old Americans can't write a check for $600. I don't know. This is something that doesn't end on its own. It's a wicked cycle. And then we find ourselves late in life going, where did it all go? Who would have guessed this would have happened? But then again, I couldn't do without, and I had to have. Verse 15, he gets this wild-haired idea. He still hasn't come to his senses. So, Dad, I want my stuff now. I'm going to go off to a far country, do my own thing, spend it however I want. I can't do without this and that. And then I've got myself in this dump, and now there's a severe famine. I know what I'll do. I'll go work for some citizen here in town. So here's the next idea. With the right strategy, I can work myself out of this. With the right strategy. So in verse 15, he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country. And what did that citizen have him do? Go tend the pigs. Now, I don't know if you know this very well, but Jews don't play with pigs, all right? Here's Jesus telling a bunch of Jews, hey, this is an interesting parable for your thoughts. Guess what will happen if you don't start caring what God thinks about your life and what you want? And your finances and this, you might just end up doing the very thing you should never touch. He's out here tending the pigs to such a point that he wants to eat what they're eating. Has anybody ever seen what pigs eat? Anybody been around that? That's some funky stuff, right? And they'll eat anything. Pigs, man, they don't play. They will eat whatever you put in front of them. That's some nasty animals. Delicious bacon, though. This leads him to the last place where he finally starts making some sense. Doesn't anyone care that I'm dying here? Doesn't anyone care that I'm dying here? Have you gotten to this point yet? Not just in your finances, but in your life, where you've made a lot of excuses, but you've finally gotten to a place where you go, it doesn't matter my strategy, it doesn't matter what I do, I need the Lord. I need not only His mercy and grace to cover my faults and my brokenness and my sin, but I need His power and influence to help guide me to make good choices. I need Christ to actually live in my life and live through me and help me to make good decisions with my parenting, how I deal with my friends and my family, and how I deal with my wallet, and I need Him to invade every part of my life. And this is where the boy finally gets to. We finally have this break in verse 17. And this leads us to this. What we can say that leads to financial freedom. What we can say. First thing is this. God, help me see things Your way. Help me see things Your way. In verse 17, the prodigal son says, when he came to himself, he said. When he came to himself, so it took him burning all of that money, living in famine, getting to a place where he was so hungry that he would eat pig slop. Then he finally came to himself. God's way contrasts our way big time. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time today with you. I've kind of built up the platform. Some of you weren't saying a lot to me in that part. It's because you're sitting there going, I don't like you stepping on my toes about all this mess. It's okay. Here comes the good news, all right? Get ready for the good news. But there's a little bit of bad news with it. Here's the bad news. You got to say yes to Jesus. All right. So if you're not ready to say, you know what, my way kind of stinks, I've hit rock bottom. Hey, doesn't anyone know I'm dying here? If you don't get to that place, you can't get out of whatever. Whether it's a financial bondage, whether it's a sin bondage, whether it's whatever that thing is that's got you stuck in life, until you say yes to Jesus, you can't. You just can't. And maybe that's going to be a hard decision for you today. Because Christ often just kind of flips the script. Whatever it is that you thought was working and good, he's like, nah, let's go the opposite direction. So I want to show you a few things here. That first, every bullet point that we had from before, we're going to reverse it. So the boy said, give me my share. I want it now. I want it now. Give me my share. Here's what God says. Recognize God's ownership. Recognize God's ownership. The boy should have looked at his father and said, Father, you've done good work in your life. You've amassed this wealth. What can I do to help you? What can I do to be a part of what you're already doing? Instead of basically saying, I wish you were dead so I could just have my stuff. The script flip there is us going, you know what? I want what you want, God. You own all this stuff. You own the cattle on a thousand hills, as the psalmist said. I want what you want. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Recognize God's ownership. I want it now. No, mark that out. Delay gratification. Delay gratification. There's a lot of Proverbs we could go to on this, a lot of different places we could go in Scripture, but Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Solomon often says that hard work is where it's at. He often writes that, you know, if you think that you're going to just get wealthy overnight, you're probably going to end up in poverty. Delay gratification is God's way. Then you get to take the time to kind of really see what God's up to. Instead of just coming right out there and just buying this and doing this, and this isn't just financial. This has to do with your life process. If you just say, you know what, I'll go and do whatever I want. I want to do this job. I want to do this. Watch it all burn and go down the toilet without at least pausing for maybe a good while and saying, all right, God, what would you have me do next? Not just big decisions, all the way down. It's been a long time since you asked the Lord, you know what? Do I really need this? Do I really need this house, this car? I mean, maybe you asked him about some of the bigger things in life, like, you know, should I marry that person? Or should I do this job? Maybe you asked him about this. Maybe you didn't even ask him about that. You got to delay. You got to take a pause and say, you know what? God owns all this. How I spend my money is my business? No. Whether you like it or not, God knows he's all up in your business. So whether you like it or not, God is seeing what you're up to. Instead, be accountable. Be accountable. In Luke 16, Jesus tells his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. This is what Jesus tells his disciples, that we're not just going to give an account to our earthly bosses, but he goes on to talk about how we will give an account for our life's work, what our life was about. We're going to give an account for this. Be accountable. Be accountable. I'll just put it on a credit card for now. No, discipline your spending. Discipline your spending. Here's the part where you've really got to just say, all right, God, I want what you want. I recognize that this is all your stuff. You know my heart, that I really, really, really want this big screen TV. You know my heart. And then hear him through Scripture and hear him through other things, just kind of speaking into your life, saying, you know what, there's some things I'd kind of like you to get after first. I mean, I'm not trying to like Jesus juke you today, all right? That's not my goal. But I think we all need to recognize that there's more to life than what we own. And that this is such a terrible and terrifying thing in American culture. This isn't necessarily a problem around the world. A lot of people that have very little have much better perspective. We've lost perspective. We think we need, but we don't. The very things we think we need have put us in bondage. Here's Christ saying, I want you to be disciplined in your spending because I want to show you that your money can be spent on something that not only gives you more joy and peace, but gives my name glory. If you'll start caring about the things that I care about, then you can invest in areas that really matter. Maybe I'm weird. At the end of the day, I feel guilty when I buy something and then I go, you know what? That was just a bunch of frilly mess. I didn't need that. Maybe this isn't the way you feel. I think I've gotten to the point now where I go, doesn't anyone know I'm dying here? And then I start to analyze what I did and go, well, I don't blame anybody if they don't care because I've done this to myself. Shouldn't we care more about what God's up to? I don't know where it all went. That's where he got to. I don't know where it all went. In our small groups this week, we're going to dive all up into this one, all right? And so maybe some of you might want to avoid that this week. Please don't. Don't avoid community groups this week. It's going to be a blast because we're going to do this idea of know your financial condition. Now, I'm not saying you got to unpack the whole suitcase. Some of us don't even want to hear all that, all right? I do. I'm mega curious, all right? So you do what you want, but know your financial condition. This is where I want us to get to work, all right? So Proverbs chapter 27 says, know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. John Maxwell says, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. This is where a lot of us are, okay? Maybe you have some of these struggles. Give me my share. I want it now. I got to have this. I bet you have some of these struggles. And I understand, a lot of us do. But I would guess more of us than not have this big struggle. I don't know where my money's going. Not really. I know I have this bill. I got to pay this rent payment, this car payment, this. You probably have these things. And some of you don't even have these things in order. I've been there. But then there's these unusual categories where at the end of the month you go, I thought I was doing good. And here I am at zero again. Know your financial condition. It's hard to recognize God's ownership and be accountable and do what God's up to if you never have anything because you just keep frivolously spending it because you don't know where it's going. So here's four steps, all right? And there's a lot of tools out there to help you with this, but I want you this week, okay? I want you this week to try to figure out these four things, okay? Try to figure out these four things. How much do I earn? How much do I spend? That's going to take you some time. How much do I really spend? Get ready to be a little bit angry with yourself. If you really do this step, you're going to walk away going, wow, I've got the same problem as Pastor Jonathan. I eat my entire budget. I just eat it. Maybe you drive too much. Maybe your gas budget. Maybe you like the movies too much. I don't know. Know your budget. What do I earn? What do I spend? What do I own? And what do I owe? Now, maybe I'm weird. Actually, I know I am. But I know this much is true. If you will get your head around this part, finally get it on paper or on the computer or whatever works for you, get it in front of you and go, okay, here's where I'm at. This is what I'm really looking at. This is what I make. This is what I spend. I don't make enough to spend this amount. Something's got to change. It's an aha moment for a lot of people because a lot of people have never done this part. Take a few hours this week and really fine-tune this and figure this thing out. And then you can start to make some changes. Then you can start to go, you know what? I'm going to have to start packing my lunch for work. I'm going to have to start bringing my lunch. I can't eat out every day. This was a sad moment for me. This was a sad moment. I used to work at a pharmacy for several years when I was in seminary, and this was a topic of conversation between Nicole and I, my wife, and she was almost always right about this particular issue, because I would be at work, and the one escape that I would get to go to some restaurant. You know, I didn't want to sit there in the break room. I didn't want to be in that place. Give me my hour to just get out of Dodge. So, not only that, but I didn't want to pack. I mean, there was a lot of things that went into this. Because then if I got to pack my lunch, then either A, I got to get up earlier, or I might need to do it the night before, and I don't want it. I just want to go to a restaurant. This is a lot of you. It's sad. It hurts. And then at the end of the month, after going through all that pain, and you actually have money in your bank account, you can go, now I can do what God wants. Instead of saying a bunch of foolish things all the time. Like, I can't help this person out. Yeah, I know they're in my small group, or I know they're at my church, and God's really been laying this on my heart that I would help out this family member, but I'm broke. No, you're not. You just keep buying stuff you don't need. You want what God wants, then start making some changes so that you can do what God does. There's a lot of tools out there for this kind of stuff. I got a slide there for you. You might already have a system in place. Mint.com is free. I used that for many years. Now I've gotten really weird. I'm becoming like Metric Man or something, and I just got my spreadsheets. Just don't even worry about that, all right? Don't do that. I like it. It makes me feel better. It also makes me feel bad when I mess it up, but it works for me. Who would have guessed the economy would go sour? So know what you earn, know what you spend, know what you own, know what you owe, and then when you start getting your head around this, you start making changes, then you can save for future needs. You can actually do this crazy thing called saving. Some of you have no idea what that is, but you can do it. You can start saving for future needs. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. This is one of those scriptures that will just kick you right in the pants, especially if you're having some lazy days. Even the ant is smarter than we are, storing up, getting ready while we're sleeping. Eighty percent of us will have a major negative financial event in the next 10 months, according to Money Magazine. Woohoo! Are you ready? I mean, this is all like real surface level stuff, but don't you see how God is at work in all of this? Don't you see how God, I mean, He talks about this all the time in His Word, and He wouldn't have us be unprepared for anything. He's above that. He's sovereign over that. Go, O sluggard, consider the ways of the ant. Thanks, God. That hurts a little bit. With the right strategy, I can work my way out of this. No, here's the big picture. Follow God's wisdom about wealth. Follow God's wisdom. Recognize His ownership. Start being accountable. Actually know what your situation is. And Proverbs chapter 80 says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Here's the second thing we need to say. So, God, help me see things your way. God, I am ready to change. I am ready to change. I want a lot more Jesus in my life, not just His mercy and grace, but also His wisdom, and I need it heavily. God, I'm ready to change. He comes to his father, the prodigal son, and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. In Acts chapter 3, this is a cool version. In verse 19, it says, now it's time to change your ways. Turn to face God so He can wipe away your sins. Pour out showers of blessing to refresh you. This stuff doesn't just happen, though. You got to reach this point where you say, you know what, God, your ways are better and my ways aren't good, and so I want more of you. I want you to live in me. Change. I want to change. 90% of solving a problem is realizing that there is one. So stop this denying it. Those of you who go to small group this week, ain't going to be any denying it. Ain't going to be anybody saying, I don't want to talk this week. I'll just sit there like a great facilitator in silence. And I'll let the crickets chirp in the room for an hour. We'll just stand there and look at each other. I can do it. Trust me, I don't really like talking that much. It might like seem like I do up here, but I'm more than happy saying absolutely nothing. You can ask my wife. I do it to her all the time. It's not very nice, but God, I'm ready to change. God, I want to see things your way. God, help me serve you with all that I have. Verse 19, the prodigal son says, treat me as one of your hired servants. Have you gotten to this point in your life where you just say to God, I've screwed up. I came before you at an early age saying, God, I just want. I don't need you. I just want what I want. I'm going to go do my thing. But now I've reached this place where I'm like, God, I need to change. And now, God, if you'll just let me serve you. I've been such a screw up. I've done so much wrong, but God, just let me be one of your servants. I don't think I ever used to would say this to people, but there's some people that need to hit bottom. They can't make good choices until they start seeing that God's way is the only way that works. And I hope that's not you in the room today, that it's going to take some catastrophe, some moment where you have to eat pig slop. But if it does, then I'm praying that'll happen to you. So that way you can say, God, I'm ready to change. God, I just want to be one of your servants. This is where God wants us to be, because we are his servants. He made us for his glory. He made us to be his worshipers. And when we do other things, we're not following his plan. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the last thing, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to start trusting you now. So instead of saying, give me my share and I want it now, I'm going to say, God, I'm trusting you now. And this is important financially, but this is such a bigger thing to say. It's so much bigger than just your wallet. God, I'm trusting you now with my life, with my marriage that's messed up. Jonathan, you just don't know how bad it is. Say, God, I'm trusting you with it now. You just don't know how bad my kids are. Well, I might. Mine are young, but they're insane. God, I'm trusting you with that now. You're a better parent than me. You're a better financial steward than me. You're a better husband than me. These are all true things, and God, I'm trusting you with that now. 2 Corinthians 6 says, God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, now is the right time to listen, the day to be helped. This is the great, cool thing about God, all right? This has nothing to do with finances, but what's really great about God is that when you say, God, I'm ready, there was never a pause. God's so big and so mighty, and he doesn't need rest like we need rest. He's up at all hours of the night, all hours of the morning, and when we say, God, I need you now, he's there. He doesn't take sick days. Praise God that he doesn't take vacation. He's there in the nick of time. Our financial condition is connected to our spiritual condition, and we're going to dive into maybe some of the nuances of this over the next 2 weeks. But I want you to recognize one thing that's more important than any of this, that change doesn't really happen until we say yes to Jesus. It doesn't. The prodigal son had to reach the point where he wanted the father more than he wanted stuff. That's the key to the story. It's not that the son finally realizes, you know what, I can't make a living on my own. You know what, I'm going to have to eat pig filth. I better just go back to my dad's house where he can feed me. No. He comes back to his father and says, Father, just make me one of your servants so I can just be back home. I just want to be with you again. Have you reached a place where you want God, where you want Christ more than anything else? When you come to that sense, when you come to your senses there, then God can move. I want to reread 20 through 24 as we come to a close, because this is what God is doing in us. This is the win. This is the win. Actually, let me start at 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. This son of mine was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. This is each and every one of us. We are all prodigal sons and daughters. All of us who have been far from God. And if we will just come to our senses and say, God, I want you and you alone. Make me one of your servants, God. And watch what Christ does. Putting on the best robe and the ring. Taking on the cross for us. Nothing holds back his love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're amazed by this story. We're amazed in this idea that you love us enough that no matter which way we run off, if we go off and spend and spend and get ourselves in incredible debt, if that's our story, or if we get ourselves in so much trouble with the government or with the law and we find ourselves in jail or we find ourselves here, or if it's something different, maybe we struggle with this addiction, we struggle with this sin area, this thing has got us hung up. We have all these broken relationships in our life. No matter what it is that makes us prodigal, we're all there. And this is what fascinates me about this story. That God, you tell this story, you paint this picture of people who just want to run away from you and don't care about you. And yet, you welcome us back with open arms when we come to our senses. What insane and outrageous grace, God. We can't repay it. We never will. God, the only thing I know to do today is praise you for it. Say, God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your word that points us back to the cross time and time again. God, we're asking this morning that you will help us to get out of bondage. That you'll help us to overcome our bondage to sin. Whatever that big struggle is, Lord, help us right in that spot. Dig your finger right in that spot and help us overcome it. Help us with our wallets, God. It's such a touchy subject because oftentimes we really have this mentality of it's mine, it's my business. But God, you're sovereign and you want to be a part of everything that we're doing. And this thing is huge. So God, we're asking now, be present in our stewardship. Be present right there. Help us to be more generous. Help us to overcome this bondage. Lord, I recognize someone may have come this morning that they're far from being able to understand what Christ can do in their life because they haven't yet said yes to Christ, said yes to what he's done and allowed him to come and really be on the throne of their life. And so God, I want to give them the opportunity if they're feeling led today. Your word in Romans 10 says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So Lord, I want to give someone the opportunity right now to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, saying this, God, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sin. Yes, you died for the sins of the world, but you died specifically for my sin and my brokenness, God. I believe that this morning. I'm staking my faith in that now. I believe that God rose you from the dead and that you live today, God, and I want you to take over the throne of my life. I want you to take charge of all of these different broken places, Lord, because I want to live for you. I want to live for you now. Lord, make that true in us. We love you, Lord Jesus. Be present in our lives, whether it's our finances, whatever. Help people to see more Jesus in us than anything else. Help us to make your glory known. In your name we pray. Amen.